The Lord has given me a burden, and I desire your prayers this evening. Scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I don't want to labor in vain. But I would like, by the help of the Lord, to build something or to point out something that Jesus has already built. And so I desire your prayers this evening. We're talking about the Lord's cause. And like Brother Curtis pointed out earlier, it's a broad subject. And I don't intend to fully encompass it during all of the sessions that we'll have here, Lord willing. But I do feel like that the Lord has pointed out some specific areas that we were going to need to be equipped with in order to effectively be a soldier in the Lord's army, fight for His cause. So I'd like to start with a scripture in Hosea. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. We just listened to a song. I thank the Lord for it. You know, that's what the world needs tonight. Nebuchadnezzar, as we talked about last night, had a dream about a stone that would grow and it would smash all of the earthly kingdoms in the world and it would fill the whole earth. And that is what we are trying to be a part of this evening, is that kingdom that fills the whole earth. And if we could just get a hold of this, that it is the most important thing that there is, that it is the plan of God for mankind is the most complete, the most encompassing thing that we could ever have to meet every need throughout all ages. The Scriptures were written 2,000 years ago. They still apply today. We can look and we can seek the Lord, and He can rain righteousness upon us today. He can meet our needs. He can heal our afflictions. He can take away our addictions. What was the words of the song? Who can mend the broken heart? God can. Who can heal? God can. And God can do all of those things, and He wants to do all of those things for you and I today. And He has jobs that He wants each one of us to do. And so we need to find out how we can be a part of His cause. So here's something that the Lord's been dealing with me about that I think when we read this verse, we think about sinners turning to God. But in reality, all of us need to be mindful of this concept every day, no matter if we're unsaved or if we've been saved for 50 years. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Breaking up fallow ground implies digging deep or plowing deep in a garden, in a field, for the purpose of preparing the ground for the rain that's going to come and cause the crops to grow and bear fruit. And so the Lord says, I want you all to bear fruit in your lives, but there's something you're going to have to do first to get that. I had a friend a while back that I was dealing with back home, and someone that had some deep addictions. And I said, talking to him and expressing my concern for his soul and how he needed to quit what he was doing and find Jesus. And he said, Joseph, well, I said, you need to start seeking the Lord. You need to pray. He said, Joseph, I pray every day. And I come before the Lord and I tell Him I am so tired of it, of my addiction. And he said, I asked the Lord to take it away from me. I can't remember what all I told him, but I can't remember all of what I told him, but here's what I should have told him, and I did tell him most of this. My friend, the Lord has power for your addiction. I don't have any doubt that He has power to take away every addiction you have and to meet every need you've got in your soul. But you've got to do something. You're not seeking the Lord. You're wanting Him to take away your addiction, but you need to start coming to church. You need to get rid of all of the vices in your life that you have the power. I know you don't have the power to do everything. You don't have the power to break your addiction. God's got that. But you need to go as far as you can to seek the Lord and let Him know that you're serious about it. You know, the Lord is not going to deliver us if we have something that we cannot shake. He's not going to deliver us if we sit with our hands folded in our lap and say, "Lord, I'm waiting for You to come and bring Your power and fix this for me." As far as we can go is where God's at. Paul said that God is not far from every one of us, but He's right. I can't remember the exact phrase, but he said, "If haply we might feel after Him, although He be not far from every one of us." You know, God is at the limit of our reach. That's where He's at. And He's not any farther than that, but He's not any closer than that either. And if we sit and we say, "You know what? I want the Lord's power in my life. I want to be able to do the Lord's work in my life." And this friend of mine told me, he said, "I want to work for the Lord. I feel like that I need to go and help my family to be able..." But this person doesn't have a profession at all. And I said, "You know what? I want you to do that too. I really do. But you've got to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. You've got to come..." Was that not John the Baptist's message? Jesus came, he said, Malachi said, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And I believe, I've looked into that, and I believe that the real translation there says his job is going to be to turn the hearts from the least to the greatest toward God, preparing the way so that the kingdom of God could come and dwell in men's hearts. You know, we need... Jesus said it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, it's the Father's good pleasure for all of us to have the kingdom of God in our hearts. So why doesn't He just give it to us? Why doesn't He just come and overshadow us and shine His light on us and fill us with His Spirit and we're good to go? Because it comes from something that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when He created the two trees and He put them right there in the middle, didn't He? He didn't put them over on opposite sides of the garden where soon they'd be overgrown with the brush and all that, but He put them right there because He said, "I want you to choose to serve Me. I want you to serve Me because you love Me." You know, this says, "Sow to yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." You know, the Lord wants us to do that, but that's not the first action that's being taken. We love Him because He first loved us. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 3, look at a few scriptures there. Actually, we'll probably do quite a bit of reading in this chapter. 2 Corinthians 3, maybe start at the third verse. "The tenderness of our hearts and preparing them to seek the Lord is what I want to focus on this evening by the help of the Lord. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You see how he worded this last verse? It says that Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. And then Jesus came and he brought his kingdom. But remember what Stephen said when he was on trial? He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Lord had been trying for many hundreds of years to do something. You know, the law of Moses was not what God wanted it to be anyway. There was a fulfillment of that, and you know the Lord wanted more for His people even back then. Let's go back and read in Exodus. I want to read the story of Moses and the veil. Maybe we can start in Exodus, the 24th chapter. First verse. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. All right, and so now we'll go down to verse 12. It said, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. I know that there were things that the Lord wanted to teach His people, but He said, you're a stiff-necked people. You know the time where the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, is it lawful to put away for a man to put his wife from every cause? And Jesus said, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses said to give a bill of divorcement into her hand and send her away, and then she can become another man's wife, and that takes care of it. And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, wrote this precept. But from the beginning, it was not so. There was more that the Lord wanted for His chosen people, but He could not give it to them because of the hardness of their hearts. I looked that scripture up where Jesus was talking about. It's right there in the middle of Deuteronomy. It wasn't some sort of thing that was appended on to the end of the law. Well, you know what? I've got the law, but because of this, well, we're going to tack this on. It's right there in the middle of the law. You ever ask yourself how many other things that were written in the law that were made because of the hardness of men's hearts? The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. You notice something about that? Somebody went with Moses. Joshua. You know who Joshua was? He was Moses' servant. That's not the last we hear about Joshua. 16th verse, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So we have here a scene. The Lord revealed Himself to us in a certain measure to the elders of the children of Israel. I didn't read these verses, but it said they saw God and they did eat and drink. He revealed Himself to them in a certain measure. And that's what He always did with His people, because He was limited in the way that He could deal with them, because they were a stiff-necked people. But Joshua went up with Moses, and he was able. He doesn't look like he went all the way to the top of the mountain where Moses had that special communion with God, but he went higher than the elders did. He went up into the mount. He said, Moses said, "Don't y'all come near here. Worship God from afar off." So in the next chapter, in the 33rd chapter, in the 11th verse, it says that the Lord spake unto Moses. So Moses is back now. Sorry, that's not the next chapter. It's after they got back down, after they dealt with the story of the golden calf. Moses made a second trip up into the mountain of God. But before he went up in there, he went and he was dealing with the Lord in the tabernacle. 33 and 11 of Exodus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So if you'll bear with me, we'll turn to the 34th chapter. Verse 29. "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount," this was the second time that Moses went up into the mount of God. And it said that Moses, it said that he spent 40 days and nights up there and he didn't eat or drink. "So Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with him." So Moses, while he was talking with the congregation of the children of Israel, the scripture that we read in 2 Corinthians, it was more than just that Moses' face shone so bright that nobody could look at it. There was something on Moses' face that was evidence of of what he had been through with God that the children of Israel could not partake of. It said they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. That was true in the different laws that God made that He had to tailor for their hardness of heart, because they couldn't receive any more than that. And so, I've got a question. How would you like to be one of the rulers in Israel on that day? How would you like it if somebody came to you and said, "You're a stiff-necked bunch of people"? How would you like that? I wouldn't. Would you? How would you like it if the pastor, the whoever, went to visit with the Lord and you knew that's what he was doing, and he came back down from wherever he was, and his skin shone and you couldn't even look at him? Would you think there's probably more to this than what I've got? I want something more than this. When he said, you can't do this, and the Lord's not going to grant this to you because you're a stiff-necked people? You think there was anybody in the group that said, well, I don't want to be stiff-necked? There was. Joshua. In the 34th chapter, well, I'll read a couple more verses, and then we'll go to Numbers. And afterward, all the 32nd verse, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So it said in the beginning that Joshua was a servant to Moses. He started at the very bottom, but I don't think when I read these scriptures and I looked up Joshua and I looked at all the different scriptures that talk about Joshua, and he started at the very bottom. He started just being a servant of Moses, but by looking at the scriptures, I don't think that it was a case where Moses said, I need somebody to carry water to me and to turn my pages for me. You come over here. You're going to be my servant from now. I don't think it was like that. It said that he stayed with Moses in Numbers. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but remember when the children of Israel, when Caleb and Joshua and all the other spies came back, and they said, the 10 spies said, We can't take this land of Canaan because the people over there are giants and we're like grasshoppers. And I wonder if they were embarrassed even saying such a thing. I mean, in my mind, you'd almost have to say, yeah, I know the Lord took us out of the Red Sea, and I know the Lord gave us water from the rock, and I know He gave us manna, and I know He gave us quail, and on and on and on. Not this. I don't know. But it said that there were, it said that Joshua, it says, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Those two men were giants themselves. And they realized, just like Elisha did, there's a cause that's a whole lot bigger than I am, and we're going to go over there and we're going to possess the land. Don't know how we're going to do it, but the Lord has given us victory after victory, and it would be foolish for me to say now this is something that the Lord cannot do. Joshua, if you look at his history from the beginning, how he was a minister to Moses, and then it said he went up when the 70 elders of Israel couldn't even go up in the cloud, in the mount where he was. Joshua went with him, and it doesn't explicitly say, but I believe I have enough evidence here to infer that on the second trip, Joshua went with him as well. Maybe probably didn't go all the way to where Moses went, but he went up into the mount of God, maybe talked with Moses some there, maybe saw some things that gave him a grounding that would keep him the rest of his life, and also didn't have to have a veil put on Moses' face to talk with him. You'll have to give me some liberty here, but from the scriptures that I read, I believe that it was so. It said that the children of Israel couldn't look at Moses because of the hardness of their hearts. And then it says that Joshua wholly followed the Lord. I don't know how to follow the Lord more closely than that. Do you? And Joshua was one of two men, and the only two men, that were able to go to the promised land. That's a pretty big thing in my mind. All those men died. The men that were too hard-hearted and too stiff-necked to be able to believe the promises of God died in the wilderness. But Joshua, because he turned his heart, he started at the bottom. He said, I can just imagine, I'm conjecturing a little bit here, But I can imagine him saying, I want to follow the Lord. Of course he said that. He said that he wholly followed the Lord. And I can imagine him saying, how can I do it more than to be with the leader here and help him in every way that I can? I want to be as close to the Lord as I possibly can. And here's a man that's close to the Lord. So I'm going to follow him. I'm going to see what he does. I'm going to do everything I can do in order to follow the Lord. And he got to go in. He got to go in. The Lord made a pretty much blanket statement and said, this people's not going in. Two people, Caleb and Joshua. The children of Israel, the Lord spoke several warnings to them. I want to go to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Verse 30. Here's the children of Israel again. After they'd been in Canaan for many years and had built houses and lived in them and were full, as the Lord said they would be, and as the Lord warned them, saying, beware lest thou forget the Lord, and say, mine hand hath gotten me all this wealth. They're full now. But, this is Ezekiel, and they had been taken into captivity. Lord will do that for us sometimes in a spiritual way. The Lord wants our hearts, folks. He wants us to turn our hearts, toward Him. It says, also thou son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel about the children of Israel and the hardness of their hearts. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Boy, that was a good message, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, brother, you know what I'm saying? Oh yeah, I love how he brought that out, and I love how the Lord blessed her in this, and she connected this to this. Boy, that was a good thought, wasn't it? We need to listen to this, don't we? What's the Lord trying to tell us? When the word of the Lord goes forth, do we look and say, you know what? I know he's not balanced in this area over here, and so I'm not going to listen to anything he says. You know, the Lord uses people. The Lord uses people to deal with our souls. Yes, it's the Lord dealing, but the Lord uses human, earthly vessels with faults. And instead of just saying, yeah, we can, you know, the messages, if our hearts, if we haven't plowed up our hearts like it says in Hosea, and we don't have a heart that's thirsty for the rain of righteousness that God wants to send on every one of us, messages that are meant specifically for us can go right over our heads. Time after time after time. You know, the Lord holds us responsible for the things that He puts in our path, whether we take it in or not, because He knows what we are capable of taking in. And if we don't take in something because we haven't plowed up our heart, because we haven't broken up the ground that's our fallow ground, how are we going to stand before God? I have a burden about this evening. What? Our hearts. Let's break up our hearts. Come as a little child. You know the Lord said, except ye come as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, He's not talking about somebody. Yeah, maybe He is somebody that's never heard the Lord, the word of the Lord, or been around church or anything like that before. But, you know, we can get to where we say, well, I've I've been saved 30 years. I've pretty much run the gamut here. I know the ins and outs of this. You know, the devil has a plan for every phase of our lives. You know that the Lord has learning and walking and improving and reproving to send us for every phase of our lives? You know that the Lord wants our hearts to be turned toward Him, or else we're not going to get it? I've studied a little bit about computer viruses. You know how they work, some of them? Our computers have a mechanism built in that is supposed to guard against things like that. And if there's a file that's written on our computer that's malicious, our computers have the capabilities to destroy those things. They'll quarantine the file, they'll destroy it. But you know, some of the more sophisticated viruses can go in and rewrite the mechanisms that alert you that something's wrong. So then the virus can just take over, do whatever it wants to, and the security system's still saying, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. All the way up until the point where your system's totally taken over. I don't know, maybe no one here has done this, but I have seen computers before. My friend gave me a computer and said, here, work on this. I booted it up, and the very first thing I saw on it was a big message that said, your computer has been, I can't remember the exact words. You ever heard of ransomware? I know I'm kind of talking a little bit technical here, but basically somebody steals your computer virtually and you can't get any files back until you send a whole bunch of money. It's a real thing. And it happens all the time. People take over big computer, they take over hospital systems, they take over government systems, and they do this. You know, our hearts can get like that, where we overwrite the warning signals and we say, you know what, I've been in this a long time, I'm okay, I know the doctrines, I know, yeah. The preacher, yeah, I've connected those dots before. I know that thought. Oh, yeah, he's preaching another stand in the gap message or whatever. Yeah, I know what that's about. The Lord wants to tell us things. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. You know, we're not... There's a scripture that says with the pure, He wants to show Himself pure. And with the froward, He will show Himself froward. Let's look at, I won't turn to these scriptures, but we know the story very well, most likely. You know, the Lord dealt with the children of Israel, but that's not the only people in history that He dealt with. It says the Lord's not willing that any should perish. And He created man and loved them. Abimelech was king of the Philistines. And Isaac went down to sojourn in his land. And the Philistines were a God-fearing nation. Did you know that? Abimelech... Now, I don't want to take the time to read all the scriptures. I can give them to you later if you ask me. But... here's what happened. Isaac did the same thing his daddy did and said, this is my sister, talking about his wife, because he was scared of what would happen. So Abimelech takes her home and had a dream that night. And the Lord said, you're a dead man because you've got another man's wife. And he said, well, I didn't know. I really did it. Are you going to slay a righteous nation? And the Lord said, I know that you didn't know. And I know that you did it in the integrity of your heart. You better give her back because she's another man's wife. And so he did, reproved Isaac for it. And at that time, Abimelech was a God-fearing man, and I believe from what he said that the Philistines also had a certain fear of God. I don't know how much they knew. They might have been very ignorant, probably were. But the Lord gave them opportunity to witness the blessing of the Lord. It says later, maybe in the same chapter, that Isaac in that year sowed and received 100-fold. And then it says that he waxed great. And then he became very great. And then you know what it says? The Philistines envied him. Okay? And then Abimelech said, "Go from us. Please leave our country because you are greater than we are." And so he left. By the time that the Israelites came back to that country, you know what the Philistines were? They had deteriorated substantially. If you read in the... let's read Ezekiel 25, verse 15. Then we'll work backward a little bit. "Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them." There was a time when the Philistines had some knowledge of God, but they came to a point where I believe that the Lord gave them a glimpse of His blessing. He blessed Isaac, and I believe He wanted to bless them too. And instead of saying, "What's your secret? How are you doing that? I want to follow your God too." Instead, it said they envied Him. And they said, "I want you to go away." Instead of doing everything they could to find out what He was doing so they could enjoy the blessings too. Or maybe they did, and Isaac told them what it meant to serve the Lord and they weren't willing to do it. I don't know what the case was. But in any case, they said, "Go from us because you're mightier than we are. We don't want you to be around us because you're mightier than we are. You're richer than we are, and we can't stand that." And you know, the Philistines, if you look at the way that they behaved when the Israelites lived right next door to them, it was not the same way that Nebuchadnezzar did with his army. They didn't have any aspirations for conquering the world. They didn't have any aspirations for being real great or real prosperous. Everything they did, they were like mosquitoes or thorns in the Israelites' side, just picking and picking and picking. I believe it says in Ezekiel, "Because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it with the old hatred." Envy is the rottenness of the bones, folks. And it says that in Proverbs. If you look at the story of David and Goliath, what's it say? It didn't say, all they were trying to do, you know, have you ever been around someone that, well, I'm kind of a smaller man myself, so I can say it. I've heard people say, he's got little man syndrome. You ever heard of that? I've seen little dog syndrome too. An 8-pound chihuahua that thinks he's a 180-pound mastiff. You know what? Goliath came out there. They have done historical analyses of the Philistines. Archaeological digs, mass graves, things of that nature. And I have read reports that the Philistines were a very malnourished people. And their height, on average, I think was around 4 feet high. People were shorter back then on average anyway. But they were substantially less, I believe, than the people around them. And why was that so? How is it possible for someone, you know where they lived? Canaan. Pretty much. They lived right there in that area, right next door to the Israelites. Did you know that it is possible to grow up or to go and worship right next to somebody where the blessings of God are going forth, and because there is something in your heart that restricts what you can have, you grow up stunted spiritually? Do you know that can happen? Our that what how much we have God in our lives is proportional to how much we open our heart to Him. The Philistines, if you read the story of David and Goliath, they weren't trying... Think of, to me, they were always trying to say, we're better than you. We're bigger than you. Everything they did was to undermine the Israelites. They would go and they'd burn their fields and they would go and they'd steal their stuff. They weren't trying. Did you know that the historical, the people that follow such things say that the Philistines are not known to have any historical achievements other than they were a very large producer of alcohol? If you think about how much time that they spent tormenting the Israelites, and blessings of God aside, I know the Lord blessed Israel, but if they would have not spent so much of their time doing that and tried to focus on their own prosperity, they would have gone a lot farther than they did. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. When we have things in our hearts that are thorns, envy, things that harden our hearts, things that prevent us from breaking up that ground to receive the rain of righteousness that the Lord wants to send, it doesn't matter. We can grow up, we can go all our lives to where we're hearing the truth preached, we're sitting under the anointing of the Lord, and people can grow up right beside us and be blessed and have all the blessings that the Lord wants to give, and we can hear the same stuff and not get it. You know, the Lord had a big job for Ahab too. Let's go to 1 Kings 20. This story has always intrigued me since I discovered it. Ahab was a weak king. There were times that he tried to do what was right, and there were times that he didn't. And I think that in his heart, I think he was really interested in serving the Lord, but he didn't have the wherewithal in himself to say, this is what I'm going to do. He would waffle back and forth. But Syria came against him one day. 13th verse, 20th chapter of 1 Kings. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. So going down to the 21st verse, it says, the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. So in the first verses we read, it said, the prophet said, I want you to know, the Lord said, I want you to know that I'm the Lord. I'm going to give you the victory here. I don't approve of the way that you've handled your kingdom, but I believe he did see something in the heart of Ahab. He wanted to show himself to Ahab. He wanted to have a relationship with Ahab. And he said, I want you to know that I'm the Lord. And so he gave Ahab the victory that day. And then the prophet had a message for Ahab, didn't he? He said, mark and see what you do. Watch your ways. Consider your ways. In other words, prepare your heart to seek the Lord, because the king of Syria is going to come back. Gave him a heads up. And Ahab didn't do that. Went back to Jezebel and all of her prophets and all of that mess. So in the 26th verse, it says, "It came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel." In the 28th verse, it says, "There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord." Listen to this. "Because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So Ahab hasn't started fighting the battle yet. How would you like it if you were about to go into a very intense situation and a man of God came to you and said, "Because your opponent over here has defied the Lord, that's the reason you're going to get the victory today"? I think I'd be going to my prayer closet and saying, "Lord, is that why you're giving me the victory? I want something more than that on hand. Lord, help me." I'm amazed at Ahab here. He missed a big opportunity, and it cost him big time. Verse 29, "They pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Sounds good, doesn't it? They had peace. They had a covenant. Everybody wants peace, don't they? But you know, the Lord had a cause. And He had a job for King Ahab that Ahab didn't have any idea about. There was a prophet, and we won't read the story of how this prophet came about and what he did, but he had somebody hurt him and said he departed and waited for the king. By the way, his face was injured in some way, and he disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, in the 39th verse, he cried unto the king and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man who I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And you know, at first glance you look and you say, well, why did the Lord hold him responsible for that? He didn't tell him. He wanted to. There was a time when the prophet said, I want you to mark what you do, because the king of Syria is coming back. And in that time, he gave Ahab, who had been a wicked and waffling back and forth king for many, many years, he gave Ahab an incentive and an opportunity to seek the face of the Lord with all his heart. He wanted to tell Ahab, you know, we're responsible for the things that the Lord wants to tell us but can't if we won't turn our hearts to him. Ahab said, the prophet said, watch what you do because the king of Syria is going to come back. And so during that time, I firmly believe that if Ahab would have sought the Lord would have said, I'm going to give you instructions here. He didn't even tell him, I'm going to give you the battle. When they came back, he said, you're going to win the battle because the Syrians have defied me. That's what he said. He didn't say anything about, I'm going to give it into your hand because you've been righteous. I'm going to give it into your hand for your sake and for your children's sake and all that. None of that. And so Ahab went into this battle without a clue what the cause was, what the objective was, what his responsibility was, and he lost big time. 3 years after that, Ahab was killed by the Syrians. There's a scripture that says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That stone that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about has filled the whole earth, and it is Jesus Christ. And he doesn't expect us to just blindly turn to him without any knowledge. He has put enough in the world for us to realize that he's there, that he loves us, he died for us, he sends people to preach his word, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks. He wants to tell us things. He wanted to tell Ahab things. He wanted to tell Samuel things. Samuel opened the door. He said, Samuel, he wanted to tell him more than that. You know, sometimes I believe that we have an idea down deep in our heart that the Lord wants to say things to us and wants to show things to us. And we say, you know what? I don't know if this is wrong or not, but if it is, the Lord will show me. We need to get quiet and listen and see what the Lord has to say to us. Lord talking to anyone? I hope so. You pray for me this evening.